Lord. Amen. It's good to be here today and to be able to worship the Lord in spirit and truth, the way it says in the Bible. Glory to God. You know, it's really a privilege to be able to gather here without being tied to any denominational structures of men. It's a wonderful thing to know that we have one bishop over us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Glory to God. That there's one head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says that. And all of us here are his servants and his children. We're here to worship him, to praise him, to exalt him, to give him glory. And what we want to do is go into the book of God, into the scripture, and continue on in the book of Revelation. I'm excited about that. Praise the Lord. And I want to begin with prayer. We are on Revelation chapter 6. We're about midway through that chapter. And what I want to do now is pray that the Lord would be with us. It's good to see all of you today. I want to greet you. Good to see Brother Ray and Brother Elmer from way up north there, Clintonville area. And Brother Elmer wouldn't mind me saying that he's an old-timer. He's been serving the Lord for a long time. How many years? It's quite a while, isn't it? Praise God. Hey, good to see him. Amen. And I know you're here today because you love God. Praise God. And I want to pray again before we go into the scripture because I take it very seriously. And we want the Lord to lead us, guide us, and direct us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come to you in prayer this morning thanking you for the scripture. Thanking you, Lord, that we know it's forever settled in heaven. We know that it's true and without error, without fault, blameless, perfect, coming from your throne, O God. And we yield ourselves to you, O Lord. We open our hearts, we open our minds. And I pray that you would strengthen our faith today that we might receive what you have for us. For I know that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, neither can he, because they're spiritually discerned. And I know that your word is written to those that have ears with which to hear. And I pray now that you would help us to receive from heaven those things that you have for us. We don't want things of men. We don't want things of Satan. We want only that which cometh from your throne, O God. And I come against every wicked spirit, principality, power, force of darkness, every evil and dark dominion, every wicked throne and authority. I bind you. I break your power. I take authority over you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the word would have free course today. That there would be no interference of the word working in the hearts and the minds of those here. O Lord, let your perfect will be done. Let the power of the Holy Ghost saturate our hearts and our minds. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise God. Now I feel better. Take care of that. Once you take authorities over the wicked spirits, then you can proceed. See, most pastors don't do that, and I'm not trying to be critical. I'm just saying they just don't, and they should. Did you know that? We have an enemy to contend with. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He can't devour just anybody. You take authority over him in Jesus' name, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then proceed in his word. There is nothing that can stop the people of God when they're in the will of God. Amen. Not all the forces of darkness, not all the powers of hell, because this word is supreme. This word is absolute. And it works. Praise God. Looks like we have a little visitor here. If somebody can swat that thing, feel free to do so. Won't bother me one bit. All right? You never know what's going to happen in one of these meetings. We're not starchy around here. Somebody wants to get up and swat a wasp, why, that's just fine. Don't worry, though, they don't eat much. So, whatever. Praise God. Let's go into the scripture, and I want to pick up where we left off, but I want to back up. Because one sister reminded me last week, I'm glad when people do this, that I just forgot to say something, or something I forgot to bring out. And when I looked at it, I realized there were a lot of things I forgot to bring out about a certain verse. And I don't like to be in a hurry. I'd rather not skip anything. So if I do that, I don't generally use notes. Once in a while, I'll have a little something jotted down. I rarely look at them. But if I forget something, it's up to you to let me know about that. Don't be like the Lutherans. All right? You might say, well, what are you saying that for? Well, they'll sit there and listen to any num-num with a collar. It'll get up and just say anything. And I heard a Lutheran minister get up one time and say that Jesus was a sinner and there were 500 people out there and nobody said a word. Boy, there would have been an uproar. Somebody come in here and stand up here and say Jesus was a sinner, you'll have bedlam in here. We don't go for that. Jesus never sinned. If he did, we'd all be lost. But that guy got up on the radio and said Jesus was the only one who was ever sorry for his own sins. Now, why didn't somebody call him down? See, I appreciate a people who will look at the scripture and say, okay, prove it. That's good. We got to prove everything. Try the spirits. Make sure it's right on. We got to have verses to back up these texts. If we have a reference text, we need a proof text to back it up. And I don't believe in going to all kinds of other books to try to find out what the scripture means. I believe if you're having trouble, it means you got to do a little work. You got to go into other parts of the scripture and let the scripture, comparing scripture with scripture, not scripture with Billy Graham, see? Or not scripture with some guy that wrote some book somewhere, sometime. Scripture, you see? If we ever get that through our thick heads, we'll be all right. I feel a little feisty today. Now, in the sixth chapter of Revelation, we've been talking about these horses that have been riding. The white horse, the red horse, remember? The black horse and the pale horse. And then we went on and we talked about the fifth seal and the souls under the altar, the martyrs that were killed, and said, how long, O Lord? Boy, I feel like that sometimes, don't you? How long, O Lord, is this nonsense going to be put up with? All this sickening, filthy religious business that's going on with these preachers that are fleecing people and robbing people and preaching lies and hypocrisy, having their consciences seared with a hot iron. How long, O Lord? You don't mind if I holler a little, do you? I wonder, how long? I'll tell you, I can't wait. I'm going to have to, but I can't wait until the Lord comes again. That's going to be a joyous day, I'll tell you. Not for a lot of people, but for those that are right with God. For those that will abstain from all the appearance of evil. And I'll tell you where evil is appearing everywhere is in religious denominations. That's some of the evilest evil you'll ever find on this earth. You know, there were all kinds of sinners in the world when Jesus was walking the dusty roads of Galilee. But I'll tell you this. The ones that were the religious hypocrites are the ones that he called the snakes, serpents, vipers. All right? Now, that taken care of. Let's continue on here. I just wanted to qualify a few things. Not trying to be smart. I'm just trying to tell you that's how it is. You know that and I know that. We look at the world. We look at the Bible. Get a proper comparison. You know that's how it is. It's too bad, but it is that way. And we shouldn't be surprised about it because Jesus predicted it. He said it would be like that. He said that there would be many false prophets, not a little handful. Notice they always want to point the finger at the little guy, right? Many false prophets, and they would deceive many. The Pope's got 1 billion people deceived. Billion. I would say that's many. Wouldn't you? And with all the daughters of that whore, all the daughters of the denominational daughters of Rome, and they've got, I'll tell you, anybody who is a denominational church is a daughter of Rome. God doesn't have any denominations. Did you know that? There are no denominations in the body of Christ. That really excludes an awful lot, doesn't it? Now bear in mind, I'm not coming against a lot of the people in these churches. The Lord's calling them out. You see? I'm coming against the structure. I'm coming against the system. And the Bible comes against it, or I wouldn't have any authority to do so. Somebody's got to stand up and point this out. The average person on the street says, we got churches, everything's okay. Everything's cool. Everything's fine. There's churches all over the place. They look on the outward appearance. God says those are whited sepulchres. They may appear to be beautiful outside, but they're ugly. And once you know they're ugly on the inside, they don't even look good on the outside. Praise God. Now I'm off my subject. Glory to God. Well, let's see what happens here. If I'm off my subject, need to be off it, I'll stay off it. But anyway, let me explain what I left out last time. I want to pick this up. We were talking about that pale horse in verse 8. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death. A horse with death riding it. Not only that, and hell. Hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with beasts of the earth. Now we have no doubt seen, I'm going to give you the metaphor for this, the figurative meaning of this, because remember, the book of Revelation is written in figurative language. These are things shown by signs. Chapter 1, verse 1 tells us that all of this book was signified to John, shown in signs. We no doubt have seen the situation of many people dying, and many people dying throughout this world of hunger, and with all kinds of pestilences and deaths. And we have seen beasts of the earth and problems with that. But now we want to look at the metaphor here, because remember, the scripture goes deeper than the human mind can perceive without the aid of the Holy Ghost. Follow what I mean? Anytime you have verses like this, you know that these things are descriptive of conditions. But we want to go into the spiritual part of it, because that's the most important part. And of course, I had mentioned that wherever the gospel went, remember, war followed, strife followed, contention followed, battles ensued, all kinds of problems. Isn't that true? You look at the book of Acts. When they went forth and preached the gospel, did they have any trouble? Or did everyone welcome them with open arms? Paul was stoned, beaten with rods, thrust out, in perils of false brethren, right? In one peril after another peril, he'd received stripes, 40 save one of the Jews, 5 times he'd received those stripes with much persecution and affliction. See? That's the strife that follows the preaching of the gospel. And then after that, you have the economic control of the world, the hierarchy of those who love to oppress, that hold the balance scales in their hands. Remember the scripture there? Went back into the Old Testament, we found those verses. But what do you have with this pale horse? With this pale horse, you have death and hell. And I believe it's speaking of a spiritual death, because hell follows with it. See, it's one thing to die and have them dig a hole and put you 6 feet under. But it's speaking here of death and hell following along. It means a spiritual death. Can everybody see that? This is what this horse has the power to do. Now, what does it mean then? Kill with the sword. I said that the pale horse was the coming forth. Look back in history. It was the coming forth of all the false doctrines and false religions. Can you see that? The gospel goes forth. Battles and troubles and problems, both on family levels, in communities, in state levels, national levels. Wars were fought because the truth was preached. You see? And then came the governments coming in to control the people and to put an iron grip on people to try to rule them. Of course, there is one coming who will rule this world with a rod of iron. So I'm not too concerned about what's going on right now with all those authorities that they think they have. I got news for you. Everything's subject to the Lord. All right? I'm just still leading up to what I want to say. Now, when you have all this economic control and everything, all this, these horses riding, and you come to that pale horse, false doctrine is coming in. And how does it start? How does false doctrine begin? Well, notice how it says here, to kill with a sword. To kill with a sword means to thrust. You see? A lot of weapons, you can swing them and so forth. But the metaphor here, to kill with a sword, is to thrust. In other words, to jab, I believe, at the obvious, fundamental doctrines of the Scripture. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ. The death, the burial, the resurrection. You see? People are stabbing away at these doctrines and stabbing away at these doctrines. The infallibility of the Word of God, they're stabbing away at those doctrines, trying to kill with the sword. Now, I'll come back to that in just a minute. See, a sword, when you can go and fence with it, you know, and swing it around. But when you're ready for the kill, you thrust. That's to kill with the sword. Now, with that understood, I'm going to come back to that in a minute and show you what they're doing. And with hunger, are there starving congregations in our day? I'm talking about starving congregations, dying spiritually because there is nothing of any value for them nutritionally in the spirit. They go and they hear a pastor talk about this and he talks about that, but there's no spirit there. They have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Remember what Amos wrote in that 8th chapter? There's a famine, there will be a famine in the land, not a famine for bread, not a thirst for water, but of hearing the word of the Lord. And they'll wander from sea to sea, and from north to south, east to west, all directions, right? And they'll try to search and seek for the word of the Lord, but they'll not find it. That's where we're at. People are dying of famine. No wonder hell is following with this death. The doctrines are attacked, and there's spiritual starvation. And by death, notice, he'll kill with death. I'll come back to that fourth part in just a second. But to kill with death here, of course, to kill, you cause death, right? What it's referring to there is a pestilent death. A death here, like the Black Death or the Black Plague or whatever, refers to a pestilence. And we're talking about a spiritual pestilence. A spiritual pestilence such as Jehovah's Witnesses. A spiritual pestilence, an epidemic such as Christian Science. A spiritual pestilence or epidemic such as, well, let me throw this one in, I can't resist it, UPCism. A spiritual pestilence. A spiritual plague. Such as any denominationalism, Catholicism, Lutheranism, Presbyterianism, Episcopalianism, you name it. Where they all get up and preach false doctrine. Some people think I'm unkind. I call names. Well, I don't know. I think we're pretty late in the hour here and somebody better call some names. People get offended, but Jesus said it's necessary that offenses come. Jesus called names. There weren't a lot of denominations back then. There was one big one. And it was divided into a few. Remember? The Hellenic Pharisees, the Judaic Pharisees. There were the Essenes, the Sadducees. Boy, he came against them, didn't he? He had to. You know why? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And when the truth comes up against darkness, it will expose it, and it will expose it by name. I don't like this ambiguity, you see. I think we should be specific. We need to be. So we have all these epidemics in the world killing people spiritually. One plague after another killing people spiritually. False religions. Isn't it awful? We got the Unification Church. We even have one now that is traveling through almost all of them called the New Age epidemic. Tearing people up spiritually, killing them with death. And notice, and with the beasts of the earth. Now what are the beasts of the earth according to Scripture? Remember how Daniel looked and he saw four beasts coming out of the sea? Beasts in the Bible are human governments. Are they persecuting? You might say, well, not in the good old U.S. of A. Oh, yes. You try to get on, if you don't think so, you try and get on the radio once and you try to preach the truth. You'd be on there a week, maybe. With a program I used to have, the station manager said, I've never had to do this with anybody before. But I'm going to have to listen to your program first before I can play it. And at my discretion, I might play it and I might not. What was I preaching about? Was it some awful thing? I was preaching that there is only one Israel, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't like that. That's the Israel of God. You see? That everything depends on what you do with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the focus. That's the pivotal point. That's the very essence of all truth. No, this you're free to preach as long as you preach within the system, right? We still have private property, see? Well, sort of. We have a place here we can gather together and I can preach here and I can preach anything the Bible says and I always will. And if I have to preach it from a jail cell, I'll do that if it comes to that. They threw Jeremiah in a dungeon, which was a dung pit. Manure up to his neck. Did you ever read about that? They'd call down to Jeremiah, "You're going to change your message?" "I'll preach what the Lord gave me." There are a few of those around yet. A few. Not many left. You know, these preachers keep saying, "Big revival coming, big revival." I don't see it. I'll tell you, there was a big, big revival on the day of Pentecost. And after that, there was a lot of preaching and a lot of people just flooding in. But what happened from there? What did Paul say? Well, how did he preach? He said there's going to come a falling away. And he said it's going to get, there are going to be many that are going to be taken out and fall by the wayside. And you go down the line, there's fewer and fewer and fewer. Just like, what did Jesus say, as it was in the days of Noah? How many then? 8. As it was in the days of Sodom, little handful. Watch out for these guys, these big prosperity guys. "Oh, we're going to do it, brother. We're going to bring millions of them in." They're talking about dollars, not people. And that's all they bring in, too. Because that's what people are supporting messes like that, you know? No, listen, I'm a believer. I'm not negative. God has a people. God has a remnant that have not bowed the knee to Baal nor kissed his image. Let me qualify something, too. This denominational thing. You know how I feel about that. You know how the Bible feels about it. But for those that might not have heard this, I'll tell you again. The Bible clearly states in the book of 1 Corinthians that there are no denominations in the body of Christ. None. No divisions. Doesn't it say that? And the word division is taken from the word dinomos. And the word denomination is taken from the word dinomos. And the Bible says there aren't any in the body of Christ. So when they say, "What denomination are you?" I'm not. "Don't you go to church?" That's the whole idea. You see, there are only two churches. There's not different brands and flavors and stuff like that. And there's no generic one either. Just two. The one that comes from heaven and those that be of men. And that's it. A lot of them get together, set up their tables, get their gavel out, have a little board meeting. All in favor say aye. Bang, down goes the Masonic gavel. It's settled. They got themselves a religion. Can't do that with the blood of Jesus Christ. It was never meant to be. I don't see it in the scripture. And they say, "Now we'll put together a Bible school so we can train ministers." That's right. Get one liar up there to crank out 250 liars. What's the Bible way for a minister to learn? What did Paul tell Timothy? "Those things that I've taught you, teach unto others also, that they may teach others. Teach unto faithful men." Remember he said that? He said, "I didn't go to any seminary." Paul said, "I went out and I learned what I got directly from Jesus Christ. 3.5 years of teaching." Praise God. Now, that's the only Bible school I know of. It's called the School of Neology. Get down on your knees and learn from God. And then Paul said, "I learned it from Jesus. I've taught you. You teach others that they may teach others." There's 5 generations right there. That's the only Bible way. Anyway, boy, I got all that out of verse 8 so far. But let's look at this. Something that sometimes puzzles people is this fourth part of the earth. Now notice what it says here. The fourth part of the earth. That's what this horse has power over. Now you'll notice it doesn't say a fourth part, but the fourth part. Now the earth is always, in the mind of God, if you look at the scripture, the earth, the number of the earth is always 4. You have the 4 winds, and you have the 4 directions of the compass and so forth. The 4 corners of the earth, as the scripture calls it. Sometimes 4 quarters of the earth. Now, you take the 1st 4th, and 2nd 4th, and 3rd 4th, and we say it's 1 quarter, 2 quarter, 3 quarter, 4 quarter, makes one entire thing. One entire earth. The 4th part of the earth here is not referring to 1/4 of the earth, but it's referring to the 4th part, meaning all of it. Now, if you look back in the scripture, back in the book of Numbers, we find a verse regarding Israel. And there are other verses talking about that too. Where who could number the 4th part of Israel? If you follow this train of thought through, it's not talking about the 1st 4th, but the 4th 4th. It's saying all of it. You see, the powers of Antichrist that are at work are not confined to a little part. They're working worldwide, aren't they? And by the 4th, 4 out of 4 is complete. 4 out of 4 is all of it. It's not 1 out of 4, 2 out of 4, 3 out of 4. It's the fourth part, the last part, all of it. Okay? Now, it looks like it's talking about a fraction at first until you realize it isn't saying a fourth, but the fourth. When you understand that, you can understand that this power has gone to the extent of the earth. The religious deception is worldwide, is it not? Is there any place in this world where there's a little paradise away from apostasy? You can't get away from it. It's everywhere. So that's what it's talking about. And the beasts of the earth, the government systems, are also spiritually killing people, taking away more and more freedoms all the time. And to quote one man from a long time ago, you ain't seen nothing yet. It gets worse. Isn't this great? Now you might think this guy is he's weird because he says, isn't this great? And he smiles and he says it's going to get worse. Well, you got to be a Christian to understand that, because the worse it gets, the better it gets for a Christian, and it shows you the Lord is coming. It all verifies it. It all strengthens faith. Darkness doesn't bother me because it makes the light shine brighter. You follow what I'm saying? Praise God. See, some people say, but all these people, and all, hey, God has a people. He's calling them out. If they're his, they'll come out. My sheep know my voice. You know, on one Thursday night, I read a few things here about these sword jabs. Remember I was talking about the attack, the doctrines? Some people do not realize how bad it is out there. And I read this. I'm going to read it this morning. It's only going to take a minute. I want to show you how bad it is out in the religious world, just in case you didn't know. I have this little clipping here in front of my Bible. Listen carefully to this, and you'll see how that fourth horse and how this jabbing of the doctrine is taking place. According to the December 1987 Pulpit Helps, there was a survey of 7,441 preachers concerning their beliefs in the virgin birth of Jesus and the inerrancy of the Word of God. 60% of the Methodist clergy surveyed said they no longer believed in the virgin birth. What are they doing in a pulpit? It's a job, right? Professional funeral directors and marriage workers is what they are, see? It says 44% of the Episcopalian priests surveyed said they did not believe in the virgin birth. 49% of the Presbyterians surveyed said they no longer believe in the virgin birth. 34% of the American Baptist preachers said they no longer believe in the virgin birth. You know, those are supposed to be the fundamentalists, right? The Jerry Falwells and the others, all right? I don't know if he's a part of the American Baptist. He might be Southern Baptist. I'm really not sure. Six of one, half dozen of the other. In response to the question, do you believe in the inerrancy of the Bible, that is the inspired, inerrant Word of God in faith, history, and secular matters, 80% of the Methodist clergy surveyed said they no longer believe in the infallibility of the Scriptures. 80%. 95% of the Episcopal priests surveyed said they don't believe so. 82% of the Presbyterian clergy surveyed said they don't believe it. 67% of the American Baptist clergy said they don't believe in the inerrancy of the Bible. You see the pale horse there? Killing with the sword? Stabbing away? 77% of the American Lutheran clergy said they don't believe in the inerrancy of the Bible. And 24% of the Missouri Synod Lutheran clergy said they don't believe it. But here is the real hanger. In reply to the query whether they believed in the physical resurrection of Jesus, in other words, is he in the grave or did he rise? 51% of the Methodist preachers surveyed said no, he's in the grave. 35% of the United Presbyterian pastors said no. 30% of the Episcopalian priests said no, And 33% of the American Baptist preachers said, no, he's still in the grave. And then how can they get up there and say, will you come and accept the Lord as your personal Savior if he's laying in some grave somewhere? There's a lot of charlatans out there, people. And it's not getting better. It's getting worse. And it's indicative of the return of Jesus Christ as he said it would be, so it is now in our day. So, I think we took care of verse 8. Let's go down. I already talked about the martyrs, the white robes that were given to them and so forth. But let's look at this sixth seal. It says in the 12th verse, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Untimely figs there means they're not ready to be picked yet. They generally hang on to the tree pretty tight, showing that there's a real upheaval here and being shaken off. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth... Oh, this is going to be dandy, isn't it? And the upper crust here, you see. The kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? What you're seeing here, from a viewpoint of heaven, remember John was caught up in the Spirit, looking at this from a heavenly vantage point, he saw what was going on the earth, and he saw the very end of the age, and the great upheavals happening. Remember now that these seals and these trumpets and these vials don't run consecutively. You couldn't squeeze those into a 7-year period of time. This is different ways of looking at the same happenings. One viewpoint is from earth. One viewpoint is from heaven. And another one is strictly in the Spirit. So that when you put these all together, you come to the sixth seal. You're also at the time of the sixth and seventh trumpet. You see? When you put it together that way, you can see what's happening in this world and how the Scripture brings this out. Let me show you a few verses to verify all of that. First of all, this sixth seal shows the condition of the world at the end. The mighty men are not converted, lo and behold. The rulers, the great men, are not converted. They never, through their intellect and through their money and through their power and through their influence, found the Lord. You know why? Because the Lord didn't call them. Not many mighty, not many noble, not many rich are called. Do you realize what a disadvantage it is to be rich, noble, and mighty? He didn't say none of them, but he said not many. Not many. Now, I think what we should do is look at 2 Peter chapter 3 for a moment. Praise God. 2 Peter chapter 3, now let's look at verse 7 together. And it says here, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. See, that's why the judgment is going to fall so hard. The judgment is reserved for the perdition, that means eternal damnation, of ungodly men. That word perdition's a heavy word, isn't it? Eternal damnation. Now, he's saying that the heavens and earth that we live on presently, those after the time of the flood, before the flood it's called the world that then was. After the flood it's called this present world, if you follow that terminology. The heavens and the earth that are now are kept in store. There's an appointment date, you see? A date has been made, an appointed time is set. And when time runs out, that's it, brother. It's gone. And this show is going to wrap up. Let's watch how it's going to happen. And these mighty men of the earth are going to run for the rocks and run for the caves. And I'll tell you, even that airplane that was built for Jimmy Carter isn't going to help. Remember that big airplane they built for Jimmy Carter when he was president? George Bush has got it now. It can take off, it can fly in the air for 2 weeks without refueling. They have computer hookups to satellites and everything so he can run the world by airplane without ever landing for 2 weeks. I got news for you. The heaven's going to, if that airplane is up there when the Lord comes, I'm just saying, if it is, that thing's going to roll like a scroll. Did you know that? You can't get away from God. The rest of them be running into their underground bunkers. You know what they're going to do? They're going to carry their idols with them. So the Bible says they're going to cast them to the moles and to the bats. That doesn't mean cast them away. It means they're going to run into the caves and they're going to be throwing them in there too. Grab their little teraphim, you know, put them under the arms and run for it. Might even be a few of them grabbing televisions running in with them. Well, I classify that with an idol too. I know people don't like that, but I still classify it that way. You put it in a living room and all the furniture faces it, doesn't it? And people offer offerings to it, don't they? They get their TV dinners and supposed to sit at a table and eat, you know? Sit down with your family and eat, not grab, oh, I got to see this, boy, you know? You grab your plate and run in there and sit there. You offer up your food to that thing, right? Uh-oh, now I'm stepping on some people. One of these days, somebody's going to bring a bag of tomatoes in here and start throwing them at me. That's all right, I'll put up with it. Praise God. But anyway, what's going to happen? Let's read the rest of this. He says in verse 8, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." Interesting verse, isn't it? We look at it as being 2,000 years ago when Jesus was crucified. God looks at it as being a couple of days ago. Fresh every morning, isn't it? Mercies of God are fresh every morning. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All those under consideration, they are to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. It's absolute. It will come. As a thief in the night. That means he isn't going to tell anybody when it's going to be. So does a thief? Does he send you a Western Union telegram saying when he's going to rip you off? No. It's secret. Well, if nobody knows, I wonder how Schofield found out. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. The Jehovah's Witnesses don't like that verse, but that's tough, because it's in there and it's in there to stay. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, not just melted now, but actually dissolved. Changed from solid to liquid to gas. Dissolved. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Boy, if that doesn't make you walk upright and think straight, I don't know what will, if you really believe it. If you believe that sidewalk you're walking on and that house you're living in and that car you're driving before long is going to be nothing but a vaporized, dematerialized nothing. And there isn't going to be any place for you to stand except in the number of the redeemed. And if you're not there, you're in tough shape for eternity. You see what I'm saying? When you realize everything you've depended on is going to be gone, there won't be anything left. That won't be the case if you're depending completely on the Lord Jesus Christ. Hope you can understand that. looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved. There goes that airplane. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. See, that's the good news. That's the best part. Nobody can tell me I'm negative. I'm giving them the good stuff too. It's just if they're not in the number, it's going to sound negative. All right? So what we see here, now you'll notice the Bible says there is a great earthquake. And this earth is going to shake. It's been shaking for quite a while. But let's not just take the natural. Let's look at the spiritual with it. I believe this earth's going to quake and shake and things are going to fall apart. And at San Andreas or St. Andrew's Fault out in California, I'm glad that's there. I'm tickled pink about the San Andreas Fault. You know why? Because Robert Schuller's Crystal Cathedral is built right on top of it. See? And when that thing goes, it's going to be like Humpty Dumpty. Isn't that great? That thing's going to shatter. They say it's earthquake proof. Well, let's find out. Oh, yes. That thing's going to go earthquake proof. Come on. I know he spent a lot on it, but it doesn't take long to knock that over. That thing's going to fall like a card house all the way down, right to the foundation. God's going to knock it over. You know why? Because he didn't build it. And it's full of new ageism and deception, literally filled with demons wall to wall, floor to ceiling. That place is the most demonized building I can think of, other than maybe the Vatican. You might say, why that place? Do you realize how many people he's hitting every Sunday morning? That's the most watched program, religious program on television. Millions upon millions listening to that and thinking it's great. My brother-in-law, who is as apostate as you can get, you can give him scripture, you can try to talk to him, it's like water off a duck's back. It's like rain off a tent. It just rolls right down. Nothing soaks in. He doesn't care about God, doesn't have any spirituality about him at all. He can't hear. He's as deaf as a post. He can't hear anything as far as scripture. He watched Robert Schuller and thought it was wonderful. Doesn't want to hear about Jesus, doesn't want to hear about the blood, doesn't want anything to do with the Bible, but he loves Robert Schuller, who has gurus on there. And wise ancient men of India and Egypt or various places like that. He gets everybody in there. New Age. And he sees these auras, these rainbows around people. Light emanating from them. See? Hey, I don't need much discernment to know that. I would have figured that out long ago. That doesn't even throw me for a minute. Okay, so there's going to be earthquakes. Oh, I talked to a geology professor one time at the university where I work, and I said, tell me. He's been a geology professor all his life, been studying that. I said, when is that St. Andrew's Fault going to give way? He said, any time. And they keep on going on as if it'll never happen. And they keep living like the devil and spreading their AIDS and running around with everybody else's wife and shooting up and snorting cocaine and shooting up heroin, doing all the stuff they always did. And they've got the facts to show, and they're out there rumbling and shaking around. And every so often they'll have an earthquake, and nothing seems to touch them or move them. On the other hand, there are people who take these as signs. Yes, the Lord is coming. Major part of that state's going to break off and fall into the water. Boy, that'll make the headlines, won't it? Front page. Half of California's gone. Did you hear about it? But you watch, an hour later, people be turning on their favorite program, forget all about it. I guarantee it. You might have 5 million people die, and they'll want to watch whatever's coming on. That's the way people are. It's just another special effect. See, I've seen so many movies with so much tragedy and so many blow-ups and shoot-em-ups and all this kind of stuff. They saw so much of that, it's in their head. They see the real thing, it doesn't matter anymore. That's what the beast system has been doing to people. So now we see an earthquake, but not just that one. Not just the earth shaking. But let's look at this in another way. Symbolically, an earthquake is worldwide upheaval, social upheaval. Upheaval in government. The whole world shaking to its very foundation. That's the metaphor for it. We see that happening now. at this present time, don't we? Or haven't you been following that? Kind of interesting how we have so much peace in the world because of the United Nations. What is it now? I think the total is over 200 major wars since the UN was founded in 1945. Peace and safety, peace and safety. Then cometh sudden destruction. The very thing they say will not happen and is not happening is happening and will continue to happen. Churches say we're out to save souls. No, they're not saving souls. They're destroying souls. They're doing the opposite of their own declaration. This is the way of the devil. Remember what the communists always teach their people. Always accuse your enemy of what you are. That's the way they do it. We hear about the sun blackening and the moon turning to blood. I don't doubt that there will be signs like that, but I'll tell you in a deeper sense, it also means the rulers of the government being pulled down. There's going to be anarchy. There's going to be blood in the streets. You watch it. People are being taxed and oppressed and licensed and permitted to death. And they can't pay it anymore. And they can't measure up to all of this that's required of them. And you watch. People, you know what's going to happen if people are deprived? They're so spoiled. So they got everything. They are spoiled. People have, they're so used to being able to get what they want. And if they can't get it, they'll borrow it. They'll borrow the money to get it and give the interest to the bankers. But when the plug is pulled, when the bottom falls out, and these people who are so used to the pleasure and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, and there's nothing but a big no in front of them, there's going to be blood in the streets. Do you realize the government in this land has the people on a needle, so to speak? They got them on a needle. They're all addicted to something. You pull those addictions and you've had it. Brother Stuart Crane was saying one time, he was talking to some guys. He ran a hotel downtown Detroit, and the state of Michigan took the hotel, rented the whole thing from him, and put ex-convicts in there, all black people, ex-convicts, because it was cost one-third to house them in a hotel of what it would have cost to house them in a prison. So they put them in there. They said these guys were sitting around there. He says, no problem with drugs. The car would pull up, and they'd just be dispensing the drugs. A big Cadillac would pull up, you know. They'd be giving out all the drugs right downtown Detroit. Nobody stopped them. Police walking all over. Nobody stopped them. And Crane was standing there behind the desk, you know, and one of these black guys said to him, hey, man, he said, our day is coming. We're going to take you, whiteys. He says, our big payoff is coming. Crane looked at him and said, no, there's no big payoff coming. He said, you guys know good and well you're on the needle. And if they don't give you that needle, you're going to lick boots. They got you controlled. And he said, they all just sat there and they started to sweat and they got scared because they knew there's nothing they wouldn't do to get that needle. They were all on it. You see? You think our government can't stop drugs? There's a big social upheaval coming. There's going to be an earthquake in this world. Our government that has satellites that can spot a 10-cent piece, a dime, from 400 miles up in the middle of a woods at midnight, and they can read the numbers on it from 400 miles in space, they can't stop drugs? With the sophisticated equipment they've got, our government is behind it. George Bush was in charge of the drug trafficking in this country before he became president, and I don't think he gave it up. Now, what do you do when you've got... See, if you want to cover that, what do you make George Bush? The guy in charge is stamping it out, which is what they did. I've got a videotape that tells the whole story, and it shows how there was a man who went over there. It tells the whole story of how George Bush was behind this drug trafficking. They're the ones doing it. And I'll tell you, the guys that get busted, you know how hard they're hitting these drug people now? They take their property, they take their money. If there's some on a boat, they take the boat. If there's some on an airplane, they confiscate the plane. That's quite a business, isn't it? Where you can wipe out the competition like that. Those are the guys that aren't working for the government. They're the competition. You wipe them out. You bust them. You get rid of them. No, don't be surprised, because the government has always been big in that. The Rothschilds' number one business has always been drugs. Then interest, then oil, and then insurance. And since George Bush has gotten to be president, remember, his family and he himself was always in the oil business, big oil men. Did you notice all the oil spills? We had three of them a week ago. See, they had one up in Alaska, one in Galveston, two on the East Coast. Now you connect the dots. What have you got? I used to be an astrologer. I know what they're doing. The Rothschild Tribunal has a triangle for their emblem. And they put a gigantic female triangle, meaning the one point down, over our whole country with oil spills. It's done religiously. I know that sounds far-fetched to most people because they really don't understand anything about anything. They're too busy soaking their brains up with all the stuff that's showing on television. Nothing seems real anymore. But there are some very wicked, religious, demonic, satanic people out there that have a lot of power, and they're doing that stuff. Let them go. I don't care. The Lord's coming. But I'm just trying to tell you what's going on. There's a major upheaval coming. The Church of the Golden Dawn, which is the Rothschilds' private coven, took full credit for the Bermuda Triangle. They cast spells in a triangular shape over a certain area to make things disappear, see? Now they got this gigantic one over our country, using oil spills to connect the dots. Oh yeah? Okay. Well, that's interesting. Corporate official gets drunk and can't make an X, so he makes two X's and it becomes the corporate name. Give a man a little power, you never know what you're going to come up with, right? But we're talking about a major social, economic upheaval that the Bible calls an earthquake. And it's happening, isn't it? You see, when it talks about the sun and the moon and the stars, too, remember this, that in Genesis chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, it'll tell you that when God made these things, he also attributed rulership to them. In other words, we say, well, sure, it means the light would shine. Like the sun would rule the day and the lesser light would rule the night. But in metaphor, rulers are compared to sun and the moon, you see? For an example, if you go to Genesis 37, verses 9 and 10, remember Joseph's dream? I could have you turn there, but I'm going to cite these instead of have you turn and read because I want to cover a lot more of this. But when you look at that, Joseph had a dream. And remember how there were all these sheaves of wheat, and all of them bowed down to his sheaf? And then there was the sun and the moon and 11 stars that bowed down to him. And what made Jacob so upset? Shall I and your mother and your brethren bow down to you? See, one higher than himself. That was metaphor. They understood that. So when it talks about a social upheaval and the sun and the moon darkened and so forth, moon turning to blood, it's referring to anarchy, to tearing down the government. And I'll tell you this. You check it out. No government has ever outlived its economic system. When the economic system fell, so did the government. It's always happened in history. It'll happen again. And this country's living on borrowed time. We don't have money. We have confetti. It is worthless. The most powerful currency in the world right now is the only one that's backed up with something. There's only one. Would you like to know what it is? The Taiwanese currency from Taiwan. It's backed up with rice. It is par specie. It's backed up with rice. They will pay you a specific amount of rice for the paper. You can go and get rice for it. Now, if you take your paper and go to the bank and say, I want gold, they'll laugh at you. I want silver, they'll laugh at you. All they will give you for your piece of paper is another piece of paper. You can't get anything for it. I don't want to get into a big economic dissertation here, but I know some of you say, well, I can still go to the store and buy stuff with it. I can go buy rice with it. I can go and buy meat with it. You know what, though? You're always getting less and less, aren't you? That same $5 doesn't buy quite as much hamburger this week as it did last week or last month. That's called inflation. And it's always there as long as you've got a fictitious money, and it's always going to be there. And your money becomes worth less and less and less and less. And we see it a little bit at a time. But did you know that what it takes a dollar to buy, on the average now, all things considered, what it takes a dollar to buy right now, you could buy for 6 cents in 1964. That is a whale of a difference, isn't it? And it's going to keep on because it's a big game. And those that are holding those balance scales love to oppress, don't they? They're running the money pumps. They control how much goes out. And then all the unions fight for a raise and fight for a raise. I remember up in Clintonville, One time we had, I worked at Four Wheel Drive. The union was fighting for us, right? For a raise. And one of the, there was only one big supermarket in town of any significance at that time. There were a couple smaller ones. They had a guy up there with a walkie-talkie to see if the raise went through so he could radio back to the store and tell them so they could change all the prices. And they did. They had those things changed before anybody could get to the store. We weren't even going to get a check for a week. But that's the way the system works. I'm not saying they've all got walkie-talkies, but they've got, you know, the prices are going to go up when the wages go up. And that causes more inflation and more inflation. And what's going to happen? Where's the end of that? Shall I tell you? Money always ends up, when I say money, at paper dollar, always ends up being worth what it costs to produce it, which is less than a cent. That's the real value of it. The value, it, what it costs to make it. That's the value of something. Did you ever stop and figure that out? It costs the same amount of money to produce a $1 bill as it does a $100 bill. They're both worth less than a cent. You might say, it can't happen here. It's happening in some parts of the world right now. Runaway inflation. What happens if it does start happening here? What if it gets like it was in Germany, where you'd go in a restaurant and you insisted on paying in advance because by the time you got through eating, the price had tripled? And you'd argue with them. They wouldn't want your money till later because they'd get more of it then. And you'd get paid in cash from working, and they'd give you a big bundle of money, and you'd have to run down to the bank, and they'd have to restamp it with rubber stamps. Instead of making a million marks that week, you made 10 million because it was going to cost that much to buy the groceries. Isn't a very pretty picture, is it? The balance scales. See? They love to oppress. Oh, I could go on and on about that, but I think you've got the basic idea. Sometime we'll do an economic thing. We'll wait with that for now. So the Bible says that there's going to be destruction in the last days. Let's just look at a few verses before we... I'd like to get through this last seal so we can start with chapter 7 next week. Let's turn to a few verses. Isaiah 34, 2. I'll go through these rather quickly if I could. Isaiah 34, 2 through 4. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. Remember, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. They're making all these weapons, and they've got a pentagon. They're going to try and use that strategy against the Lord when he comes back. Well, they designed the building right, didn't they? The pentagon, five-sided. The core of a five-pointed star. They're going to try and use that against God. I think that is stupid. That's great. It's going to be wonderful. You might say, where are you going to be? Well, I don't know, but the Bible says when this place starts falling apart, we're going to rise to meet him in the air. And that's where you get into chapter 7. I'm not trying to throw you any direction except toward the Lord, but I'll tell you this. We get into chapter 7, I'm going to show you that 144,000 number refers to you. And I'm not talking about if you become a Jehovah's Witness either. Because if you do, I pretty well guarantee you won't be there. Praise God. But it says this, that his indignation's upon all their armies, and it says he hath utterly destroyed them, he hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountain shall be melted with their blood. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heaven shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down, as the leaf falleth off from the vine, and as the falling as a falling fig from the fig tree. Isaiah saw it back there, didn't he? The end of the world. Praise God. Let's look at Ezekiel 32, verse 7. And when I shall put thee out, I will cover the heaven and make the stars thereof dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. All the bright lights of heaven will I make dark over thee, and set darkness upon thy land, saith the Lord God. I will also vex the hearts of many people, when I shall bring thy destruction among the nations, into the countries which thou hast not known. Yea, I will make many people amazed at thee, and their kings shall be horribly afraid for thee, not of thee, but for thee. When I shall brandish my sword before them, and they shall tremble at every moment, every man for his own life in the day of thy fall. That means God's going to come against one nation so hard that all the rest of them are going to be scared to death, and they're going to get it too. He's going to concentrate his judgment in one area. Boy, it'd be nice if we had the time to go through all of this. But I'm going to tell you something. Just as Old Testament Israel was carried off into Babylon, into Babylonian captivity, so the people of this country have been carried off into Babylonian captivity in these churches. And I believe God's going to make an example of this nation that was given so much, because to whom much is given, much shall be required. And when this nation gets clobbered by the mighty hand of God, the rest of the world's going to fear. Because it's this nation that's been holding the whole works up under the auspices of Britain. Better throw that in too. The Masonic rulership of the white supremacy. The Thule Society. Anyway, that's another subject. But that is what the condition of the world is. Let's go back to Isaiah quickly. Chapter 13, verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease. Won't that be refreshing? And will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place, in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. That's what this world has to look forward to. Let's go to the book of Joel. Chapter 3, 14. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion, and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people, and the strength of the children of Israel. Now let me say that according to the word of God, if you read the book of Galatians, what is Jerusalem today? What did Paul say it was? The Jerusalem which now is in bondage with her children till this day. But the Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. Right? Where is Zion today? Hebrews chapter 12 tells you that Zion is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Israel is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Israel of God. Praise God. It tells us in no uncertain terms. It's right there. In fact, it goes on and tells us that the children of the bondwoman, meaning natural Israel, shall not be heirs with the children of the free woman. That in order for any natural people of natural Israel to be saved, they have to be in Jesus Christ. or they're just not going to be there. I know Dr. Schofield doesn't like that, but tough. If you have any admiration for Dr. Schofield, I've got a book for you to read about his personal life, and that'll be the end of that. And he's the one who set the trend for 90% of the fundamentalist so-called churches. We got to check these things out, comparing Scripture with Scripture. We have to know what Israel is, who Israel is. What is Jerusalem? Who are the people of God? God has a people. What is the temple of God? Remember, he used to have a temple for his people. Now he's got his people for a temple, right? We have to know these things in order to understand this. One more in Joel 2:30. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. You believe in deliverance? For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance. Read Hebrews 12. That'll tell you where the deliverance is. It's in Jesus Christ. As the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. What I'd like you to do is stand with me for a moment as I begin to bring this to a close for today. I am really anxious to get into chapter 7 because that is so refreshing and so good. See, there are other verses that could be read. And as you stand here and as I bring this to a close, I'm going to leave one more thought with you. Feels good to stand up, doesn't it? But from Isaiah chapter 2, some of these you might want to just research on your own. But in Isaiah chapter 2, in the 17th verse, it says this, "And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, and the idol shall he utterly abolish. And they shall go into the holes of the rocks, and into the caves of the earth, for fear of the Lord, for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats." See, they're crawling in along with the moles and the bats, and they're throwing their idols in there too. They're not forsaking their idols. God abolished the idols, but they didn't abandon them. "To go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord, and for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of?" Praise God. That is going to be the situation. That is the situation that is now coming and forming in the earth. Do we see people getting closer to God worldwide or farther and farther from him? We see the elect getting closer, and the rest getting farther away. It's getting a little easier to see now, isn't it? It's getting more obvious. They're not even hiding what they're doing anymore. They've got people so trapped, so deceived. We need to be thankful that he's called us out. Praise God. The Lord gave me a message the other day, and I can hardly wait to preach it. I don't even know when I'm going to be able to do it. Got so many other things going on that we're involved in, but if the Lord stops me and says, "Hey, preach this," I will. We should be thankful to be called out of darkness. Did you know that? You know, when God created this world, how did he do it? There was nothing but darkness, right? He spoke it into existence. He said, "Let there be light." I'll tell you what the thrill of it all is. The Bible says that for the Christian, for the believer in Jesus Christ, we have been called out of darkness. We were nothing. We were nothing. 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 But we're made a new creature in Christ Jesus. Called out of darkness. We who were in darkness didn't say, "Well, I'm going to decide to make a decision for Christ." He called us from nothing. We were nothing. Totally depraved, worthless, useless, shiftless, slimy, scum. Isn't that nice? At our best, when the Lord called us. Now, I know some people don't like that. But all your righteousness is as filthy rags. And that has the connotation of a leper's clothing, full of filthiness and pus and putrefying things. That's your righteousness, according to the Bible. When God called us forth, he called us out of darkness and he called us out of nothingness. He made a new creature. When you create, you make from nothing. We didn't have anything to bring him. Brokenness, strife, that's it. In fact, I'll have Sister Meyer come up here and play something, if we can sing a chorus in closing. While she's coming, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your blessings. We thank you for the new creation that you made us by your mercy and grace, calling us out of darkness, calling us out of sin. Be thou with us, Lord, and strengthen our faith and keep us from all the power of the enemy. Deliver us, O Lord, and give us complete victory, I pray, over all oppression, over all fear, doubt, sickness, over the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Deliver us, O God, I pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll sing that chorus, Something Beautiful, Something Good. All of my confusion, Jesus understood. You know this one? Some of you do. Or is it going to be a special? Join with me if you know it. Something beautiful, something good. All of my confusion, Jesus understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something beautiful of my life. I'll sing it again. Something beautiful, something good. All of my confusion, Jesus understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something very beautiful of my life. We're going to sing it again, and anyone who wants to come and pray, you're welcome to do that and just give your heart completely to God. Answer his call if you feel him calling to you. So as we sing it again, if you want to pray, now's the time. Amen. Something beautiful, something good. All of my confusion, Jesus understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something very beautiful of my life. Praise God. I invite you to prayer. Amen.